Today we're going to continue and conclude this part of our monthly topical series we've been doing called God Questions, where we've been answering basic questions about God and the Bible. And so, as you know, for the last several studies, we have been answering the question, who is the Holy Spirit? We have found out by studying the Bible that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an it or a force or a power. He has power. He's a force to be reckoned with, but that's not what he is. He's a person. He is the third member of the Trinity, or he's a member of the Godhead. He is God. And that's the next thing we learned about him. He is a person, but at the same time, he's God. Okay? He shares the same attributes as Jesus and God the Father. So the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God. What we've been talking about now is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. If you remember from John chapter 14, Jesus tells us that there is actually three different relationships that we have as believers with the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would be with you and he will be in you. The three relationships the Holy Spirit has with the believer are found and they are defined for us in these prepositions that Jesus uses concerning the Holy Spirit. In other words, he says the Holy Spirit will be with you, of which the Holy Spirit is. He is with all of us because he is omnipresent. Because he's God, he's everywhere at the same time. There's nowhere you can go to get away from God's Spirit. David made that clear in Psalm 139. But also the Holy Spirit is with us before we're even Christians, in the sense it's he who draws us to God. It's the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, who goes into the world and convicts the world or sinners of their sin and convicts sinners or convinces sinners of the solution to the sin, which is Jesus Christ. He reveals Jesus to us. He draws us to the Son of God, to the cross, where we find salvation. And when we become believers and put our faith in Christ and believe what he shows us as he's with us, he then comes into us. And that is what Jesus called in John chapter 3, the born-again experience. Unless you are born again, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. So when we believe in what the Holy Spirit tells us when he's with us, and we believe it in our heart and confess it with our mouth, as we repent of our sins and turn to God, the Holy Spirit now comes into us and he mingles with. He comes into our dead spirit, makes it alive, and now we're born again, or what Jesus called being born of the Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit into our life the moment that we are saved or we are born again or put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Okay? That's what Jesus meant when he said, and he shall be in you. Now, how does the Holy Spirit, as our helper, because that's what Jesus called him, our helper, when the helper comes into our life and we're born again and he comes into us, how does he help us? And we looked at several things that the Holy Spirit does in the life of the believer when he comes into him. We looked at all those different things and we left off with the last one, if you remember last week, talking about how the Holy Spirit helps us to be the witnesses of Jesus Christ when we're out in the world. That's where we left off last week, and that's where we pick up today as we conclude our study on the Holy Spirit. There's one more preposition that Jesus used in relation to the Holy Spirit and his activity in the life of a Christian, and it's found right there in Acts chapter 1 and in verse 8. And so let's look at that and read that together. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come," and here's the preposition, "upon you." The upon experience of the Holy Spirit is different than him being with you, and it is different than him being in you. This is a different preposition for a different purpose and different activity of the Spirit in our life. Jesus longs to pour his Spirit not only into you when you're saved, but upon you after you're saved. Now, if you would go back with me to verse 1 of Acts chapter 1. Luke writes and says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day which he was taken up, after through the Holy Spirit he had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them for 40 days." Do you see that? Being seen by them during 40 days or for 40 days. That time frame is important, and I'll show you in a moment why. He says, "And in this time he was speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God after his resurrection and before his ascension. He was with his disciples for 40 days, sharing with them these things." And verse 4 says, "And being assembled together with them, he," Jesus, "commanded them," the apostles or the disciples, "not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father," which we know from the book of John, the promise of the Father was the Holy Spirit coming. Now notice what he says here. "Which he said, you have heard from me." I've told you about him. I told you about his coming. He says, "For John the Baptist, truly baptized with water." He says, but you, oh, that's in contrast to, or in addition to, "but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." And that brings us back to where we started, verse 8, "but you, in the meanwhile, before the second coming and before the end of the age, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses," or "you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem," here at home, "in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so, the experience of the Holy Spirit coming upon us in the Bible is called a few different things, and it's referred to in a few different ways. Here, Jesus refers to it as the baptism with the Spirit. He says there, "As John baptized with water, you shall be baptized with the Spirit." Now, we all understand baptism and water, don't we? We all understand what it is to get into a body of water and to be completely submerged or immersed in that water. And then to come up out of that water, as you go down in that environment and you come back up again, you've been affected very much by the environment you were just in. Yeah, you're soaking wet now. Jesus uses that same exact word in the Greek, baptizo, to describe what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon a believer. He immerses us and submerges us in him. But it's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some people also, and it's referred into the Bible as well as the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Some church denominations even call it being sanctified by the Spirit. It's referred to many different ways in the church. But in Acts 1:5, Jesus said his followers would be baptized with the Spirit. That is not a Pentecostal term. We have allowed Pentecostal and charismatic churches to hijack that term, and we sometimes don't want to say baptism of the Spirit, because if you do, people will think you're Pentecostal. No, Jesus is the one who coined the phrase and gave it to us. Okay? Just because you believe in the baptism with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean you're, quote, Pentecostal. Okay? Notice also, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come upon them. Same experience as being baptized with the Spirit. In other words, just another way of saying it. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, we will see the fulfillment of both being baptized with the Spirit and the Spirit coming upon the apostles when they were filled with the Spirit. Yeah, Acts chapter 2, verse 4 gives it another name. Jesus called it being baptized with the Spirit, or the Spirit coming upon you But then Luke writes and says, when this happened to them, when they were baptized with the Spirit and the Spirit came upon them, he said they were filled with the Spirit. Another term. And it's all the same experience for the same purpose, of which we will see later. Now, you have to understand this. You have to understand that according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, when you were born again, you received the Holy Spirit. Because you can't come to God without the Holy Spirit drawing you and speaking to you and convicting of your sin and showing you who Jesus is. Because you have to believe in Jesus. That has to happen. And you can't be saved apart from the Spirit coming into you. Because he's the agent that regenerates you and makes you new. When that happens, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, Paul said what happened at that moment is the Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ or into Jesus. You became a member of God's church, Jesus' church that he is building when you got saved. And that is referred to by Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 as baptism by the Spirit. Some people call it the baptism of the Spirit. But that happens when you're born again. That's not what we're talking about today. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus, when he talks about being baptized with the Spirit and the Spirit coming upon you and being filled with the Spirit is a different experience for a different purpose. And that is very important to understand. Listen, when you became born again, the Holy Spirit baptized you into Jesus. But we see very clearly in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus then longed to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. After you're saved. Okay? Do you see that? Now, the baptism with the Holy Spirit is an experience that is, and I use the word usually subsequent to the salvation experience. Most of the time, when the Holy Spirit comes upon a believer and empowers him, and we'll look at the purpose of the Spirit coming upon us later. But when this experience happens to a believer, usually it's subsequent or happens after a person is saved. And I'll show you why I use that term as we go through some scriptures. So, are you ready to look at some scriptures? Okay, here we go. You ready? Turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, just a few pages back from where you're at in Acts. This is the evening of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus has went through his passion, died on the cross, was buried for 3 days, and has risen from the dead on the first day of the week. And then if you look down in John chapter 20 at verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, John makes it very clear of the timing. Timing is very key into you understanding and realizing this whole issue of the baptism with the Holy Spirit and the upon experience. That same evening, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They were convinced. Now, I would say Jesus being able to show up in a room with all the doors shut and just showing up would be enough to convince me, even if I didn't see the scars. But then they saw the scars and said, okay, it's him. He's alive. And they were glad. But notice what it says in verse 22 is we actually have John's recollection of the Great Commission. Look what he says. Jesus said to them, again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. But look what it says. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. He gave them a commission, but said, I don't want you to do it by yourself or in your own efforts or on your own. So I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. So he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit at that moment did not come upon them. And how do we know he didn't come upon them here? is because Jesus promised that to them later. But here's what's interesting. On the evening of his resurrection, he breathed upon them, and the disciples, those 11 disciples, received the Holy Spirit just as you and I do the moment we're born again. Verse 22 is the born-again experience of the disciples. This is where they got saved. They saw the risen Christ, believed, and were glad. And in response to that, Jesus said, "You get the Spirit." The Holy Spirit came into them at that time. He breathed on them. And the understanding here is much like back in the book of Genesis when God himself took the dust of the ground, formed Adam, and then God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living what? Soul. He became alive now. Yeah, these apostles were just like you and I. These disciples were dead in their trespasses and sins. Look in the Gospels and you'll see how dead they were. And at that moment, Jesus, as God did to Adam, Jesus breathed into them, and they received the Holy Spirit and became living, became alive spiritually, born again, just like you and I become born again. We can only be born again by the Spirit. Now, go back with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 24. This was the evening that Jesus raised from the dead. Now, Jesus spent how much time with his disciples before he ascended into heaven?
40 days.
40 days. So, in that 40 days, after they got saved, after they received the Holy Spirit, they were made spiritually alive, Jesus then was able to impart a bunch of spiritual truth to them concerning the kingdom of God. They could now get it. They could now understand it. If you remember before, all through the Gospels, they couldn't hardly understand anything he said. But now they do. Why? Because they're saved. He's imparting this to them. But look at what Jesus promises them after. I emphasize the word after they were born again. After they had received the Spirit directly from Jesus. Look at the promise Jesus makes to them right before he ascends into heaven. In verse 46, Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." And look at this. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." See that word, upon? It's the same Greek word, epi, that is translated upon in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. What Jesus was speaking of in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he promises here in Luke 24. Same experience. But notice, Jesus makes this promise of the Spirit coming upon them at a later date after they were born again. Now, there are some in the church, there are a lot in the church today who believe that once you are born again and you receive the Holy Spirit, that that is the baptism of the Spirit, and you don't receive any more, and there's no other relationship with the Spirit that you have beyond being saved and that initial work that he does in you, and besides the things that we've studied and read already about him reassuring us of our salvation and, you know, him teaching us and doing these things. There are those who teach that there is no subsequent empowering of the Spirit in the life of the believer after you're saved. In other words, once you're saved, you got all you're going to get. Okay? I contend to believe what the Bible says, that Jesus promised them that the Spirit would then come upon them after he came in them. Is that what it says? Yes or no? Either it does or it doesn't. I'm convinced. I'm trying to teach you now. Okay? Do you see the point? They get born again, the night Jesus raised from the dead, that evening. He spent 40 days with them. And then just prior to his ascension, he says, I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to wait because the promise of my Father is coming now. Well, if what was going to come upon them was the same that came in them, why is Jesus saying this? Because they're not the same, guys. Look at this. He goes on to say, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. You have him in you. Now he's going to come upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem. That means to wait in the city of Jerusalem until what? Until you are endued. Or the word endued here means to be clothed. The idea is as you put on garments, you're clothed. Something covers you, comes upon you. This morning, which I'm grateful, and you should be grateful too, that we all have clothes upon us. The Spirit wants to come upon us as we've put our clothes upon us. That's the word there, clothed or endued with what? Power from on high from God. And in a little while, we'll see the purpose of the baptism with the Holy Spirit is to give you and I power to serve Jesus Christ and to be his witnesses to this world. That's the purpose, which we'll see later. But I want you to see the timing of it. I want you to see that it is an experience that is usually subsequent to salvation. Do you see that? Look in verse 50 now. After he told them that, it says in verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into the heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem, just like he said, with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Okay? So now Jesus makes them the promise and ascends to heaven. Do you see the timing? Okay, let's move on. Go now to Acts chapter 1 again. Acts chapter 1, real quick. Now, look at verse 9. Is that not where we left off in Acts 1? Yeah. So Jesus told them, go back to Jerusalem. Did they do it? Well, let's look and see what it says. Verse 9 now says, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Is that the same experience that happened in Luke 24? Yes. He ascends into heaven. So you see where we're at compared to Luke 24? This is where we're at in the book of Acts. And it says, and while they looked steadfastly toward the heaven, as he went up, behold, two men, those are angels, stood by them in white apparel, who said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That'll be important later too. Look what it says. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will also come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus is coming back in the clouds one day, guys. Now keep reading. What did the disciples do? Did they obey what Jesus said in Luke 24 by going back to Jerusalem and waiting for the Spirit to come upon them? Well, it says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet. Oh, they did, didn't they? They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they entered, they went up into the upper room. This is where they had Passover at. They go back into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer. So when Jesus said, wait, he didn't mean sit and twiddle your thumbs. Biblical waiting is praying. It isn't just, okay, Lord, when's this going to happen? It's doing something while you wait. Here, they were praying. So they were all with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. And look, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Mary was even there waiting on the Holy Spirit to come and empower her too. She obeyed exactly what Jesus said. So you think it's smart to go praying to her and asking her for favors? No, she obeys Jesus. Jesus doesn't obey her now. Okay? So, did they do what Jesus said? Yes. And did what Jesus say happen? Yes. Look at the next chapter. Chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. I don't have time to get into that. But it says, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. That's the wind. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and sat, notice the word, upon each of them. When this happened, what happened? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They did what Jesus said and what Jesus promised happened. The promise of the Father came upon them, and here it says they were filled with the Spirit. The word filled means to be filled to the brim and running over. Yes, it does, but it means more in the spiritual sense here, to be controlled, which we'll talk about later. Controlled by the Spirit. What I want you to see is the disciples were born again the night that Jesus raised from the dead. The Spirit came into them as he comes into us. But then at a later date, Jesus said, go to Jerusalem, wait for the Spirit to do something else to you now. Come upon you. And they did. And he did. And what was the result? Exactly what Jesus said in Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. And because of that power of the Spirit coming upon you, you will be my witnesses. Did that happen? Keep reading. It says, and there was dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Then it lists all the nations from which they came from and the different languages. Come down now to verse 11. It says, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. You know what they were doing, guys? They were witnessing to all these people supernaturally with power beyond themselves, okay? And everybody, regardless of what language he spoke and what nation he came from, heard the wonderful works of God. They were fulfilling what Jesus promised. They were being witnesses to the whole world here in one shot. But what you will see as you continue to read, Peter then, who just 50 days before this denied Jesus three times and even did so in front of a little servant girl when she said, I know that you're one of his disciples, and he swore, just to back up to make sure so she would know that he wasn't a Christian and he wasn't a follower of Jesus and didn't know him, he threw out a little couple cuss words. If you ever want to convince people you're not a Christian, use curse words. That'll do the trick. Okay? That's what Peter did. He cowered out. But then, after the Holy Spirit came upon him, he received power beyond his own strength and his own ability to do what? To, if you keep reading, stand up with the other 11. And then preach a masterpiece of a message to the people who had just killed Jesus 50 days earlier. So, did he receive some power? And did that power give him the ability to be a witness for Jesus Christ and to share the gospel? Yes. And Jesus wants to do the exact same thing for me and you today. I want you to see that. It's very important. Peter was a different man, a changed man, when he experienced this upon experience. When he was baptized with the Spirit came upon him and filled him. He then now had spiritual power to be the witness that he couldn't be earlier. Okay? Now, let's continue on. Real quick, turn to Acts chapter 8. Verse 12. In Acts 8, Philip is in Samaria, and he's preaching the gospel, and God's supernaturally doing miracles through his hands and through him. And it tells us in verse 12, I want you to see this, but when they believed Philip, that's the people of Samaria, they believed Philip. They believed the gospel. What happens when you believe the gospel? You become what? Born again. And you can't be born again apart from what? The Holy Spirit coming into you. The Holy Spirit drawing you to God, and the Holy Spirit then coming into you when you believe. Okay? They believed. Do you think the Holy Spirit came into them when they believed? Do you or not? I do. Because of what the Bible says. Well, look what it says. They believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. Both men and women were then what? Baptized. They heard the gospel. They believed that the Holy Spirit came into them. And as a result, what did they do? Made that confession public by being baptized. Is that not what we still do today? Yes. After we're born again and the Spirit comes into us, then what do? We confess Jesus Christ publicly by being baptized. Baptism always follows belief. Okay? I know A is before E in the alphabet, but with these two B's, believing is always first. And then baptism. Okay? So here are Christians. These guys are Christians. They have the Holy Spirit. He's in them. If he wasn't in them, they wouldn't need to be baptized because they wouldn't be saved. But they did. And then come down now to verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now hold on. Either they have the Holy Spirit or they don't. It says that Peter and John came down to pray for them so that they would receive the Holy Spirit. So either when they believed and they got baptized, they weren't regenerated and they weren't born again, and now this is their born-again experience, or, as follows the biblical pattern, they received the Holy Spirit when they believed, just like me and you did. That's the reason they got baptized. And now when Peter and John comes down to pray for them, they might receive the Holy Spirit. They are intending to impart to them a different experience of the Spirit coming upon them. One of those two things. Either they're not saved, and they come down to pray for them, that they might be saved. But if they didn't truly believe, why would Philip baptize them? But if they are saved, what's this receiving the Holy Spirit thing? It's the upon experience, subsequent to salvation. Look what it says. Keep reading. For as yet he had fallen upon. How many of them? The upon experience is what Jesus promised the disciples after his ascension to give them power to be what? Witnesses. Did they have the Holy Spirit? The Samaritans? Yes, you can't be saved apart from him. So when Luke uses those words, Peter and John came down to pray for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. What he's talking about is they might receive the upon experience of the Holy Spirit coming upon them and empowering them to be witnesses. It's very clear in the text. He uses the preposition api or upon. Now look at this. It says, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, these believers had only been born again. They knew nothing of the empowering of the Spirit. And Peter and John, who were the apostles, not the B-apostles, but the guys in charge, the apostles down in Jerusalem, when they heard about Samaria, those half-breeds, those enemies of ours coming to Christ, they wanted to make sure that when they went up there, they wanted to make sure if these guys really got saved, we want them to get it good. So we're going to go up and lay our hands on them, make sure that they receive the power they need to keep walking with Jesus. There's a lot behind this. But you have to see it. Now look what it says. Then they laid hands upon them and they received the Holy Spirit. They received the upon experience, the empowering of the Spirit when they had Peter and John's hands laid upon them. Do you see that? So one of the ways that the upon experience can come upon us is when someone else who has already experienced it lays hands upon you and prays for you. Laying upon of hands is, according to Hebrews chapter 6, is an elementary principle of Christ. It's a basic of Christianity. Okay? And again, the laying upon of hands, for some of you who have come from different churches, means different things. For some of you, you're like, there ain't nobody in this church laying any hands upon me. You ain't hugging me, and you ain't putting your hand on my head and praying for me. Because you're going to try to knock me down if you lay your hand upon me. You know what I'm saying? Some of you are freaked out about that. And what happens is the Pentecostals have ripped you off. They have scared you to death to where you're like, baptism of the Spirit, laying on of hands, that's evil. No, it's not. It's one of the ways that you receive the upon experience as someone who's already experienced it lays hands upon you and prays for you. Don't be afraid of it, guys. I know here at Calvary, we don't ask you at the end of the service, come up and line up and we'll bam, 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 bam. You know what I'm saying? I'm not interested in that. I used to do that at the charismatic church I went to. I was involved in all that. I know all that stuff. I don't want involved in something that's not genuine and biblical. I'm not interested in laying my hands upon you to knock you down or make you feel fuzzy. But there is a purpose to laying on of hands. It is an elementary principle of Christ. There are different purposes for which we lay hands upon. We lay hands upon those that are sick. We lay hands upon people that we are ordaining for ministry and setting apart for the ministry. And another laying on of hands that is appropriate is the laying on of hands to impart the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not that we do it. It's just that is the way the Lord has allowed it to happen. It's not the only way, which we'll see, but it's a way. So don't be afraid of it. And then for some of you who came from more of the Pentecostal background, you're wondering when I'm going to come down in the crowd and pick you out and smack you. You know? It ain't going to happen here. It ain't going to happen. Relax. Take a deep breath. I ain't picking you out of the crowd and coming up here and making an example out of you of how powerful I am spiritually. I don't need to do that anymore. You know, I used to do that, but I don't need to do that anymore because I know what the Bible says. Okay? Let's look at another one. Go with me one other place or two other places. Go to Acts chapter 10 now. Remember when I said that the upon experience of the Holy Spirit or the baptism with the Holy Spirit is usually subsequent to salvation and usually happens after you're saved. Here's one of those instances where that experience happened to a group of people when they got saved. Also, remember this. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the 120 plus in the upper room, for the 11 apostles, for them, it was what? Subsequent to their salvation, which happened in John 20. For the rest of the group, it happened to them at the moment they got born again. Because for the rest of the group who did not experience what the disciples experienced with Jesus that night, for them, this is the first time the Holy Spirit ever came into them. So for most of them who were in the upper room, the inexperience and the upon experience happened at the same time. Now, if you look at Acts 10, you will see something very similar. Okay? Now, look at verse 34. And all I want you to see there is Peter opened his mouth and said. Okay? So Peter begins to preach. We're not going to read it all. Come down to verse 43. Here's the end of Peter's message. And you're going to see this is all he needed to say because the Holy Spirit interrupts him. Now, he's preaching. In verse 43, he says, to him, speaking of Jesus, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. Now, here's my question. When these people who were Gentiles at the home of Cornelius, okay, who was a Roman soldier, when these Gentiles heard Peter preach this, do you think that they believed what they heard? Because he ends his message, which he doesn't know he's ending his message. Peter thinks he's still got three more points. He hasn't officially closed yet, as I haven't either, if you noticed. No, hold on. He hasn't officially closed yet. But the last thing he says is, if you believe in him, you'll have the forgiveness of sins. But we have indication that as soon as he spoke that, they believed. Because look what it says in the next verse. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell, what's the word? Upon them. A P, upon them. Every time you see the Holy Spirit falling upon or coming upon, it's for the purpose of imparting spiritual power to be the witness for Jesus. The Holy Spirit would have never empowered these believers, something that usually happens subsequent to salvation, unless they had received salvation. And I contend by looking at the scriptures, once Peter preached to these Gentiles about Jesus, said, if you will believe, I'm convinced everyone in their heart looked to the Lord and said, we believe. I believe. And sovereignly, the Spirit came upon them, and they received the born-again experience and the upon experience at the same time. Some people, it happens that way in their life, and I've seen it. I've seen some Christians, at the moment they're born again, just absolutely exhibit such spiritual power and maturity that you would think, these people have been saved for a while, and they just got born again. Then there are some people that get saved, they've been saved for 20 years, and they still don't get it. Their life still hasn't changed. I've seen some people who have been Christians for years who still aren't as mature as some people who just got born again a week ago. And the people who've been saved for 20 and 30 years haven't ever witnessed, haven't ever served the Lord or matured like the guy who's been saved a week. What's the difference? Why does that happen? I believe one of the reasons it happens is because I think there are some people who have been filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come upon them, and they don't even know it. That's why they're maturing so much, and that's why they're exhibiting such spiritual power so early. I believe they've experienced what happened right here in Acts 10. As a pastor, I've seen it, and through the years, I have seen that. And I do believe there are Christians who have been filled with the Holy Spirit that are clueless. But that's fine, because you know what? Man, they're doing the work. But then there's others of you who have been saved for 15, 20, 30 years, and you're still sitting on your duff. You still have no spiritual power. You're still dealing with the same little sins and same little issues you've been dealing with for years. And I would contend to tell you the difference, what you need in your life, if that's you, is the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you. Because you're trying to live the Christian life in your flesh by your own resources, and you're failing and you're miserable because of it. That will be for next week. I want to take you one more place. Look here, though. Look what it says here. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. All those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision, Jews who believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Yeah, Peter and his Jewish buddies, they got all freaked out and surprised. They're like, and look what they say. They were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Why? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit, the upon experience of the Spirit, came upon them, or had been poured out, poured out on the Gentiles also. The Jews were like, this is exactly what happened to us in the upper room. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, they got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost all at the same time. Just like it happened for most of those in the upper room. Exactly. And look what it says. It says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They're like, the same thing that happened to us has now happened to them. Now check this out. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who receive the Holy Spirit just as we have? Peter's like, let's baptize them. Why? Because they've believed the gospel. The Holy Spirit has came into them and has now come upon them. Man, these guys are exhibiting the same spiritual power that we have experienced. Who are we to say that they can't be baptized, even if they are dirty dogs, even if they are Gentiles? So what do? They baptize them. Here we see they get filled with the Holy Spirit and get the upon experience before baptism. So what I'm saying is there's some people who experience that upon experience that they're not even aware of it, even before they're baptized. That's God's issue to deal with. He's the one that does that. But I want you to look at one more scripture as we close. Acts 19. And then next week, what we'll get into is we'll get into how this is practical for you and I. Everything we're learning today, how does all we learn today apply to us today? We'll get into that next week, because I'm not going to have time today. But look at Acts chapter 19 and look at verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. Finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, what kind of question is that? If you don't receive the Holy Spirit when you believe, then you're not saved. What do you think he's talking about? When he says, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" I'm going to guess he's talking about the upon experience, the empowering, as we've seen over and over in the book of Acts. Yeah. The Bible's not a hard book to understand. Okay? So obviously when Paul met these disciples, he says, "You know what? There's something about these guys. They say they believe, but you know, they're lacking a little something." There was something that Paul saw in these believers that made him ask that question. You guys don't have much spiritual power, do you? Okay, now why don't you check this out. Look what he says. "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And if you have the King James Version, you know what your Bible says there? "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And "since you believed" would give us the idea that receiving the power of the Holy Spirit in our life is subsequent to salvation, since you believed, or after you believed. Okay? Now keep reading. "So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.'" So Paul's like, oh no. Oh, Paul was like wanting to talk to him about the empowering of the Spirit, but yet these guys have never even heard of him. So I bet you if they've never heard of him, that these guys probably aren't even saved. But it says they're disciples. Well, whose disciples are they? Keep reading. "He said to them, 'Into what were you baptized?'" So they must have been bragging about being baptized. Paul probably was witnessing to them, and they're like, "Yeah, we've done that. Yeah, we've been baptized. We're believers." And so Paul's like, "So, have you received the power of the Spirit since you've believed?" And they're like, "We've never even heard that there is such a Holy Spirit. Never heard such a thing." And Paul's like, "Okay, back to square one. I can't get him filled with the Holy Spirit until I get him saved." That's what's going on here. Now check it out. "Into what were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." When they said John's baptism, Paul went, duh. These guys aren't even born again. All they've done is an act of repentance according to John's baptism, but they've never heard the name Jesus, you know, in the sense of hearing that he's already died and risen from the dead. John, in John's preaching was get baptized because the Messiah is coming and he will die and resurrect. Okay, that's John's baptism and John's message. But Paul's message is he's already died and resurrected. They hadn't heard that yet. And if they hadn't heard the gospel as it is now, then these guys aren't saved. That's why they've never heard the Holy Spirit, because they don't have him. Okay? Now look what it says. "He said to them, 'Into what were you baptized?' They said, 'Into John's baptism.'" Paul said, "Yep, that's right. Should have had a V8, right?" Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." But that's already happened. The gospel is now complete, man. It's been done. And so look what it says. "When they heard this," when they heard that the Messiah has come, it doesn't tell us in the text, but you can better believe that Paul made it clear. Listen, John was looking for Jesus, but Jesus has already come, and he's already died and resurrected. Okay? How do we know that? "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." They were now baptized into Jesus' baptism, which means Paul would have never baptized them in water if they hadn't been first yet what? Born again. If they hadn't believed the gospel, and if the Holy Spirit hadn't come into them, Paul would have never baptized them. But he did, so that means they did. Is that clear? Do you see that in the text? Okay, so what happens? They now believe in Christ, since Paul makes the message clear, so they get rebaptized in the name of Jesus and for the purpose of Christ, believing in him. And look what happens. Subsequent to their salvation now, verse 6, and when Paul had laid hands on them, just the way Peter and John laid hands on the Samaritans, the Holy Spirit came what? Upon them. Have I wore you out? Do you see it? I mean, it is as simple as it gets, guys. What do you think Paul is praying for them for? For the baptism with the Spirit. That the Spirit would come upon them, fill them, and give them spiritual power to be his witnesses now that they're saved. Okay? Just like we see all through the book of Acts. And what happens? Well, it says the Holy Spirit came upon them. And what? They spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now here they didn't just speak with tongues. Here they prophesied. Okay? So speaking in tongues is not the evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Because there are other times when the apostles in the book of Acts are filled with the Spirit again, and they don't speak in tongues. Okay? Some people are given that gift. But I will say this. One of the things that sometimes does occur and can occur when a person first experiences the baptism of the Spirit is sometimes they do exhibit at that moment a spiritual gift. Not every time. Not by experience and not by the Bible. But some do. What if some do and some don't? It's not our issue. We're not supposed to try to kickstart anybody and make them speak in tongues. That's of the flesh. But sometimes spiritual gifts do accompany and do manifest at the time of this experience. Sometimes they don't. Okay? That's what the Bible shows us, and that's what experience also shows us. Because Paul made it very clear, 1 Corinthians 12, do all speak with tongues? No. Do all prophesy? Do all have gifts of healing, and do all do this and that? No. Okay? And you see the same thing. It's not that every time anybody's filled with the Spirit, do they speak in tongues. Here, these people did. Interesting, huh? So, today we established, as we look at Scripture, that for us as believers, after we're born again, Jesus desires to fill us with His Spirit. He desires to pour His Spirit upon us, to baptize us, to immerse us in His Spirit, in order to give us spiritual power that we don't have now, in order that we might have the boldness when we're in the world to witness and to share the gospel of Christ. The Great Commission is a huge job, going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. Guys, I can't do that, and you can't do that. But the church collectively can and must and will, according to the Scriptures. But we can only do it as we're empowered by His Spirit to do it. The Lord's work must be done His way, not out of our resources and by our cleverness and our ideas, but through the power of His Spirit.